This is lesson number 75 in our Bible Survey section of the Bible Institute of Correspondence. And in this lesson, we're studying the Lord's commission to His church, His ascension into heaven, and His present and eternal exaltation at the right hand of the Father. Now, I have given you a very large portion of Scripture to read. I'm not going to read any of it in preparation for this lesson because of time. But I have directed you to read Matthew 28, 16 through 20, Mark 16, 9 through 20, and yes, it is in the Bible, Luke 24, verses 36 through 53, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. Now, please digest all of these passages of Scripture very deliberately before you try to finally study this lesson. I have not assigned you a portion from the major Bible events of the New Testament, but I would like for you to continue as you study here in the New Testament of, through Bible Survey to study along in the major Bible events of the New Testament. There will not always be a corresponding lesson. That is to say that there will be some lessons in the Bible Survey that are not in that. There will, on the other hand, be perhaps some in that are not here, but they will nevertheless complement each other, and I believe that the small amount of study or the time that you put into studying the Bible Institute of Correspondence, or I'm sorry, the major Bible events of the New Testament along with the Bible Institute of Correspondence will be helpful to you, and that they will be complementary. Now, I am placing these three thoughts, that is, the Lord's commission to His church, His ascension into heaven, and His exaltation at the right hand of the Father, into the same lesson because they are necessarily so interdependent. It is true that I would not have time to take all of these things and dedicate a different lesson to them because there will only be a total of 96 lectures in the Bible Survey section of the Bible Institute of Correspondence. But these are so necessarily interdependent upon each other that I'm deliberately placing them together. Without the ascension and the exaltation, the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ would basically be impossible. In other words, it wouldn't make any sense, it wouldn't have any effect. As in most cases of Bible truth, they work together. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 16 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now you understand that the Comforter is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And you also understand that the Holy Spirit coming upon them not many days hence after the Lord ascended into heaven was the precursor for them going into the world. He said, "Tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So you see immediately how these things are mutually dependent. In the 8th verse, he says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall speak not of himself, or he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, for I go to my Father. Now, as we look at these passages of Scripture, my point is to show you how that the commission of the Lord to His church, His ascension into heaven, and His exalted presence there at the right hand of God is so relevant to His commission to His church and the work that we are supposed to be carrying out. The first thing I want to call your attention to is our Lord's commission to His church. The Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, as it is said in Matthew. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, as it is said in Mark. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 33 through 49, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me to have. Again, I reiterate, there is no way that a person who believes this can believe that the resurrection of Christ is anything except bodily. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now this is pointing to this resurrection. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, you will necessarily see how that this commission ties His resurrection, His ascension, His position at the right hand of God, and our assigned work as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth, preaching the gospel to every creature. The first thing I want to say, as we look at the commission to His church, the Great Commission is that it should be viewed institutionally. Now, what am I talking about when I say institutionally? In your Bible, you're going to find the church mentioned about 115 times, and 112 of those times is actually from the Greek word ekklesia and speaks of the Lord's church. Almost all of those times we'll be talking specifically about a local congregation, such as the church at Corinth, the churches of Galatia, etc., etc. There will be other times when the church will be used in a sense where it is not immediately identified, but will be identified by the context, such as when you come together in the church, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And if you read that in a larger context, now it would apply to all churches, but it's not speaking specifically to all churches there. It's speaking to the church at Corinth, and the context will, of course, assure you that that is absolutely accurate. There are other places where he uses the word church institutionally. On this rock I will build my church. It is not being used universally, ever, but institutionally. And it is important that we see the church as an institution for this reason. If the commission is not viewed institutionally, it really makes no sense for us today. For instance, if we view the Great Commission apostolically, if we imagine him saying only to the 11 who were gathered together, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, they did that, but they are dead. And if they were the ones to whom this commission was given, unless we have apostolic succession, and we don't, then the commission died with the apostles. That, of course, did not happen. If it is viewed individually, in other words, if we say, all right, the Lord was just saying to everybody out there, all of those people, to go into all the world, well, they're all dead too. None of them is alive, and thus the commission is dead. But on the other hand, if we have here a perpetual institution, and we do have, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If we have a perpetual institution, then a commission given to that institution is as perpetual as is the institution. Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life will save it, and whosoever will lose his life shall find it. As we look at those verses of Scripture, we can see very obviously that he is leading up to the business of the Lord's church. And so if we have a commission given to this institution against which the gates of hell shall not prevail, then we know that the commission is as perpetual as the institution. It should be seen as having institutional responsibility. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1, and verse number 8, we read these words, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, it is obvious that he was not singling out any individual person there and saying to them, you are to go to all of these places, and none of them specifically did go to all of those places. That commission was to an institution. These men, of course, were part of that institution, therefore it was their individual responsibility, but it was to an institution. Individuals within that institution do have individual responsibility. And individuals within that institution have very different assignments. Paul planteth, Apollos watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now, it's not to speak of planting and watering in a specific and literal sense, because Apollos was a preacher of the gospel and he planted the word, as did Paul. But Paul is simply speaking there in an illustrating fashion, showing that different men have different jobs assigned to God in the ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 1 through 14, we have this statement, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now notice, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now the Lord has endued them with power from on high. They had been, the church had been baptized by the Holy Ghost, not the individuals, the church. Had been baptized by the Holy Ghost. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. In other words, He's given you different jobs. And there are diversities of operation, but the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, singular, to profit with all, that is, over the entire building of the Lord's church. For to one is given the Spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now the point that I'm trying to make here is that individuals within the Lord's institution that we refer to as the church have differing assignments. Some of those assignments were given to apostles that were never given to anybody else. He said specifically to them as they were going about in their pre-crucifixion ministry, raise the dead. When He gave the commission to the church, He did not tell them to raise the dead, though it was done on a couple of occasions. But the point is this, those particular gifts were given to particular individuals. And the Scripture clearly says that some of those gifts were to cease. As time went on, varying gifts that had been given were to pass away. Many of those gifts were to evidence the identity of these men who were being used of the Lord to preach the gospel in the first century and to write down those things which would later on become known to us as the New Testament. And Paul says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall pass away. Many of those gifts were among those things that were in part. And he says, whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Obviously, that did not mean that God's prophets were going to give a prophecy and it wouldn't come true. That would identify them as not being a prophet. Anytime that happened, the prophet was a false prophet, and in the Old Testament, it brought him under the sentence of death. That's not what that's talking about. It says that these prophecies of things that are yet to come are going to cease to be given. When the Bible is completed, God will no longer be pleased to give those things. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. These things will stop, but the commission to the church will go on. So he gave differing assignments to differing people, but it was all for the purpose of the edification, the building up of his church. Now then, it is a responsibility of the church to go into all of the world. It is not the responsibility of any preacher today to go about seeking to heal the sick. He does not have the commission. He has the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is true that in Mark chapter 16, some of those men who were sent to go in this commission were told that there were signs that would follow them. The drinking or the taking up of serpents and the healing of the sick and things of that sort. Those were men who had been given those gifts and given that commission during the Lord's life here upon the earth. They passed from the scene, and those things were stopped. But the institutional commission of Matthew 28:19 and 20 where he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." This commission does not change. It goes on. That responsibility is to go into all of the world. It should be seen as binding until he comes back again. Just as the institution of the Lord's table and the institution of baptism is to go with that commission. And the Lord said that as oft as you do this in remembrance of the Lord's death until he come. So the commission is to be until he comes back again. We are told to occupy till he comes. This is binding upon us until he comes again. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1, verses 6 through 14, we read these words. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go." Now notice, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? He is coming back. Has he told you anything to do? Well, yes, he told us that we were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but that we were to tarry at Jerusalem until we were endued with power from on high. So they understand this. Verse 12 says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So they were there in waiting for what? Doing what? Were they going into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature? Or had they abandoned that program? They most certainly had not abandoned it. They were doing exactly what the Lord had instructed them. "Tarry ye at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And then they were to go and to be witnesses in all the world. And that, of course, is what transpired in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11, verses 23 through 26. The scripture says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he gave thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come." So you see how all of this is put together. The Lord's commission to his church, his ascension into heaven, his exaltation at the right hand of God, and of course, ultimately, his return to the earth in his glorification, his great revelation. Now then, as we look at this, we understand that these are definite responsibilities which his churches and only his churches have. Individuals have no business just going out to baptize. A man was in the services on Sunday, and I don't know that much about his church affiliation. I don't know if his church sent him. He was telling me that he had some witnessing to do. That's fine. He ought to be a witness that the Lord said, go. He said it was just plain to me that the Lord said, go. And he had traveled from some other place, actually up in Kentucky, down here into Oklahoma, and he was witnessing to some people out here. Now, he may have had family that he felt like he should go to, and he may be there with the absolute blessing of his church, and I hope he is. But if he is not, in other words, let's say that this is a man who is just a Christian. Let's say he became disillusioned with his church, and he just broke his relationship, and he said, all right, I'm just going to go down to Lawton, Oklahoma, and I'm going to witness, and I'm going to baptize. And he does not have that commission to do that unless he has been ordained by his church and sent out to do that. It is not his business. In other words, these are responsibilities that the churches have, and only the churches. The churches are to be doing this witnessing. They are to be preaching Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that individuals don't speak. Actually, if the entire church spoke at one time, Paul says it would be chaos. Individuals within the church speak. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And so that which they preached was preached by individuals. They baptize. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, we see this statement being made concerning the church. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I've got news for you. Peter did not baptize 3,000 people that day. I don't know how many he baptized. I simply do not know. I know that I have baptized as many as 45 and 50 people. In fact, I guess one time I probably baptized about 55 people in one day. In the Philippines. Now, I'll tell you something, folks. It takes a while to do that. You don't do that in just a few minutes. Peter did not baptize 3,000 people in one day. Who baptized them? Well, it doesn't matter. The church baptized them. Whether it was Peter, James, or John, whether all of the apostles were involved in it, or whether there were other ministers within the church, and there were other ministers who were involved in this, that was the church's business, and that's what they were doing. Excuse me. I'm having a little throat congestion. I hope it's not too irritating to you. So as we look at this, we see that the baptizing is a church responsibility. We go a little bit further and notice that teaching people to live in obedience. A lot of people have the idea today that the church is just supposed to come together in some sort of a functional way and worship the Lord, and of course they should be taught lots of nice little Bible verses. But if the preacher or the teacher gets up and exhorts them to do something, to stop doing something, to change something, to modify something in their lives, they feel terribly violated. The Lord clearly says, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe. Teaching them to observe. You young ministers that are listening to my voice, don't be a legalist trying to prove to people that they are righteous by something they do or do not do. That's a trap and a snare that many a good preacher has fallen into. But, on the other hand, listen to me. It is not legalism to teach them to observe what Christ has taught us to do. And there are those who refer to that as legalism. They are wrong. That is not legalism. Christ has taught us to teach them what he has taught us. These things are supposed to be passed on among teachers. And the Apostle Paul frequently dealt with standards of life, with conduct. For instance, things such as the eating of meat and many other issues like that that Paul dealt with. And he was not just teaching the people Bible verses, but he was saying to them, you should do this. It's right to do this. Understand that this is what the Lord said to do. The Lord said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The second thing I want to touch upon here is the commission of Christ as it relates to the ascension of Christ. Notice that the last thing he did in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, before he ascended into heaven, was to commission his church. Subsequently, it follows that the next thing he did after he commissioned his church was to ascend into heaven. The whole commission and the proper function of the church in carrying out that commission is relevant to his ascension into heaven. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4 and verse 10, Paul says, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now notice how that Paul couples his ascension with the things that these people are to do. He ascended up far above all the heavens that he might fulfill. How does he fulfill? How is his work being fulfilled upon the earth today? Well, it's being fulfilled through his preachers that are doing those things which he has taught them to do. Now, there is an indication, a very clear indication in the Scripture that the success of his church is very dependent upon his ascension. If I go not away, the Spirit will not come. It is profitable to you. He said, it is expedient for you that I do go away. He said, if I go, the Comforter will come. If I do not go, the Comforter will not come. When he, the Comforter, is come, he will teach you all things. Tarry ye at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You see how his ascension and the descending of the Holy Spirit upon his church on the day of Pentecost, and the church is being endued with power and going forth to do their work, was all interactive. In the Great Commission itself, in Matthew chapter number 28, he said, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth." He is not just referring to his eternal position as he had the Son with the Father throughout all eternity. Certainly there in heaven, he had that power. We understand all of that. I believe in the eternal sonship of Christ. And that will be dealt with in another portion or section of the Institute. But he's talking about something more and something different than that here. He's saying, now I have suffered. Now this portion of my ministry is finished. Now I am exalted to the right hand of the Father. Now, said Peter, God hath made him both Lord and Savior. And so he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is exalted there on high. And this, he indicates, is necessary to the success of the church. Notice again, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And it is based upon the fact that he has that power. How would we expect, how would we ever think that we would go into the world among strange people, preaching to people who had never met us, seeking to learn the language and speak to people who could not even speak our language, and have any kind of success? I mean, the church of the Lord has been facing people who would gladly kill you for disagreeing with their religion. And yet these people have been turned from their idols unto God down through these 2,000s of years, and God's church, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, has enjoyed tremendous success. It is predicated upon the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and his position at the right hand of God. In the third and final place, I'm going to call your attention to Christ's exaltation and the church's work. As I reminded you earlier, the Lord said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. In other words, it was as a result of the fact, or due to the fact, that all power was given unto him both in heaven and in earth, that they were to go. And not only that they were to go, but that they were to go expecting the result that had been ordained of God. Now, the word power here, exousia, indicates both authority and ability. We very frequently hear someone say that this word exousia means authority, and that's true. I don't want to take anything away from that. It indicates authority. But when used in connection with God, whether it's God the Father or God the Son or whatever, then we're talking about more than power given to a man. For instance, I might be given the authority by this church to do something that I'm absolutely unable to do because I am not infinite in my power. In other words, I am not omnipotent. There are many things I cannot do, many things that I could do if I knew how to do them, but I don't know how to do them. Many things that the church might give me authority to do, and I'd be glad to do them, but I fail in the trying. Now, this, of course, is not true with God, certainly not true in this case. And so when he says, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth, he means I am in control, I have the right to send you, and I have the ability to send you, and I have the ability to bless you so that the purposes for which you are sent can be brought to pass. So it carries with it authority and ability. The person who is to be gone to, or the person to whom we preach, is in a terrible condition. He is, of course, in many cases, a heathen. In many cases, he is a person bound in superstition and distrust. In many cases, he is a person who is steeped in some kind of adverse religion that would cause our message to be very unacceptable to him. All of these things and thousands of other adversaries face us as we go to preach the gospel to other men. But above all of these things, and among and something else that is even greater than any of these things, is the fact that these people are all dead in trespasses and sins. They are as insensitive as what we have to say, basically. They are as unlikely to understand it as Lazarus was as he lay in the grave. There must be a power that goes beyond our power. It is wonderful when men have great oratory abilities, as have some of the speakers in past generations and centuries. I often think of the command of the English language that Charles Spurgeon seemed to have, even though he considered himself a very simple man and always thought of himself as speaking on the level of the man on the street. I read his messages and I'm just absolutely amazed at the depth and the beauty of his speaking. And I think of other men in the past who have commanded huge multitudes of men to come and listen to them, as in the case of George Whitefield and others that stood to speak, and they commanded great congregations because of their oratory and the charisma that those men had within them. But the fact of the matter is that with all of that, unless God speaks to those hearts, nothing is done. In 1991, November of 1991, I went to the nation of India. In India, I preached to congregations that were so large that I actually had no conception of how many people there might be. There were, in some cases, as many as 9, 10, 12,000 people who were reported to be in the congregation by the man that was coordinating the meetings there. I could look out at that congregation and I saw just multitudes of people. But were there 9,000 or were there only 3,000? Were there 12,000 or were there only 4,000? I just didn't know. There were so many people. And I noticed that those people stood there, and many of them had no idea whatever of what I was saying. In the first place, most of them did not, because I could not speak in their native dialect. Many of them could not even understand the dialect of the person who was translating for me. And so their hearts were closed up to the message. But it's even more true with the natural man to whom we go. His heart is dead to the message to whom we speak. Paul said, to the Jew it is a stumbling block, and to the Greek it is foolishness, but to them that are called it is the power of God. And so unless Christ in His infinite power opens those hearts, unless the Holy Spirit reaches into those hearts and speaks, we speak to dead men. But He gives us this promise: I have all power, all authority, all ability. On the basis of that, go. Go ye therefore. Only the endeavor of this commission has the protection of this power. He didn't say, now if you would prefer to go and educate people in areas that where they cannot read, or if you choose to go and teach farming in third world countries, or if you choose to go and do medical work, you can be sure that I'm with you. And I don't doubt nor question that God does indeed bless these benevolent activities. I'm not taking away from that. I'm simply saying that it is this preaching of the gospel message that is promised this supernatural power. Only in view of this power can we ever endeavor to expect any real success. How could we expect to go to people of India or the Philippine Islands or a place like that where their customs are so different and where they want our money more than they want anything else, where they would in most cases take our lives for our money if they could, and expect that those hearts will be moved by our speaking, unless the gospel of Christ is blessed by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ is presently seated in His exaltation. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 33 says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Beloved, that is exactly where it all lies. His ascension and exaltation is relevant to His promise of the Holy Ghost coming and blessing the message. This, in turn, is relevant to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which took place upon His church on the day of Pentecost, by which this blessing and power was to come. This is necessary for our fulfilling of the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, and time will not allow me to reread it, He said that you would be endued with power from on high, tarry at Jerusalem until that time, and then go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The commission to the church, Christ's ascension to heaven, and exaltation at the right hand of God are all tied inseparably together. Thank you, and may God bless you.